turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. And out of reverence to God, would you please stand as this word is read? Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion in what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. In it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. You may be seated. Wednesday, we were looking at situations that had happened in Peter's life. We had been looking at Philip. And now we went to Saul and his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now we flip back to Peter. Peter, he was going throughout the area from place to place preaching, because after Saul met Jesus, the persecution died down of the church. And now Peter goes and goes to this place called Lydda, which is a downhill. Well, everything's downhill from Jerusalem. When you're reading the Bible, they can head north, and they're saying they're heading down from Jerusalem. If they're going south, they're heading down from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is elevated on a high plateau, and you go down to the sea on the west, down to the Jordan River on the east, downhill everywhere. It's some of the highest ground there is. And Peter went down to Lydda, and there was a man named Aeneas. Now, our indication is Aeneas was not a believer in Jesus, but he was one that the town knew about. And Peter goes up to him and says, in verse 34 of chapter 9, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. And the result of that, so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. We talked Wednesday a little bit about healings. God doesn't heal everybody the way we expect healings to go. He chooses healings for a specific purpose. And this was to get the attention of the people in Lydda and Sharon, because they knew this guy Aeneas. They knew he had been crippled for 8 years. And when they saw him healed in the name of Jesus, there was a revival that broke out in those towns. Sometimes we think all throughout the Bible there's healings right and left. But Jesus even mentions during the time of Elisha, there was many people with leprosy, but only a foreigner was healed. There were many widows in the time of Elijah, but Elijah only went to one. There are things that we think happen more frequently than they do, but there's a purpose in God's healing. And it's always to draw people to Jesus, not to the person doing the healing. When Peter had performed this miracle and there's revival in Lydda and Sharon, then we shift to a town just a little ways away, right on the coast, Joppa. And there's a woman named Gazelle. Now you don't see Gazelle written there. Tabitha is an Aramaic name. Dorcas is a Greek name, but they both mean gazelle. So this lady named Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on what language you use, she was one that had died. And there was word that Peter was nearby, so they sent for Peter. When Peter got there were people crying and weeping. We don't know which ones were truly crying and weeping because they knew Dorcas or because they were hired to weep, because that was an occupation. You could hire yourself out as a professional mourner. And, you know, some Baptist churches I think would be a good place to choose them, because somebody said it's like, went to this Baptist church, it was like everybody's been sucking on lemons as they're. Well, people had the job of being professional mourners because you wanted people mourning when you died. And these people were there. We don't know which ones were truly mourning, which ones were the hired mourners, but Peter sent them all out. And he raised Dorcas and presented her back to the people. And look at verse 42 of chapter 9. This became known throughout Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Again, this miraculous sign led people to salvation. And then Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Now, interesting, Peter, who we're going to see in today's passage, is one that claims that he's never eaten anything unclean. Well, a good Jewish individual would not be staying in a tanner's house, because you were unclean if you had associated with someone that had touched a dead body. And tanners are those that skin and tan and treat animal hides, and so they were viewed as unclean. They were not to live in the town. They were supposed to be at least 50 yards from town. And part of their tanning process involved using the seawater. And so Simon the tanner is right on the coast, and I've been to the place that's supposed to be his house. It's right on the shore. And interesting, the situation there, I doubt that it is the actual place of Simon the Tanner. It might be on or close to the site, just like when I went to Jerusalem, they took us to the tomb of David. Later in the day, they took us to the upper room. I'm a little curious about the surroundings, and when we were at the tomb of David, there was a stairway over in the corner, and I looked up and saw a vaulted ceiling up there, but it was chained off, so I didn't go past. But when later in the day, when we get to the upper room, there's a stairwell in the corner going down. When I looked down, what do you know? It's the same building. The tomb of David's on the first floor, the upper rooms on the second floor. And interesting, the upper room is vaulted with Gothic columns and Gothic structure, a Middle Ages type construction. So it might be the same location, but it's not the upper room Jesus was in. They weren't using that type of architecture at the time. Might be nearby, but I got to tell you the funny story. People are looking for a place to call holy. And on the map of Jerusalem, I think I found the place of the people that got there last. They have the Church of the Crowing Rooster. Apparently, every other site was taken. And so they built a church and said, where the rooster was that crowed when Peter denied Jesus. And there's a church there. It's not the places that are holy, it's the person that's holy. It doesn't matter. And I think that's one reason, too, that God allowed the Romans to destroy Jerusalem. So nobody knows for sure the exact places. Because people would hold an object as holy instead of holding God as holy. Well, Peter, he's in Joppa. And while he's in Joppa, we hear about this guy named Cornelius. It says, there was a man in Caesarea. Caesarea is 33 miles north of Joppa along the seacoast. It was the Roman capital, the place where the Roman governor stayed when he wasn't visiting other places in Israel. It was a place that Herod had built and named it after Caesar. So Caesarea is his little attempt to get in good favor with Rome. Interesting there, the port in Caesarea used concrete that hardens underwater. And they made an artificial harbor by sinking these concrete blocks that hardened underwater. It's an interesting scientific investigation of those blocks around Caesarea that shows that science is not always discovering something new, it's rediscovering something. But that's a whole other thing. There's a whole special Discovery Channel program on the concrete in Caesarea, but you can watch it if you want. But in Caesarea, the Roman center of activity, there was a guy named Cornelius. Said he was a centurion. Now, a centurion is the officer in charge of 100 soldiers. And he's of the Italian regiment. Now, the regiment, the Roman term for that would be a cohort. There are 600 men in a cohort or regiment. And Cornelius was one of the officers over one-sixth of the soldiers in that regiment. And a term Italian regiment means it's not the people from Israel. They were soldiers from someplace else. So they were definitely foreigners. Now, we've looked at Pentecost, the revival, and the Holy Spirit coming on the Jewish people. In Samaria, we see it coming on the half-Jewish people. And now we're introduced to an individual that has no Jewish background at all. But it says he was a devout man. He was a God-fearer. There are many inscriptions throughout Israel of the Roman soldiers who were God-fearers who were stationed in Israel and had accepted the God of Israel as their God. And Cornelius is one of these guys. He fears God. He prays to God all the time. And he gives charitable contributions. He's not only just giving lip service, but he's giving active service. And it says he had a vision. Suddenly a man appears in front of him, and it tells us later on that this man, in verse 30, was in bright, shining clothing. So Cornelius sees a guy. And the guy says, Your acts, your prayers have been a memorial offering going up to God. The term a memorial offering going up to God goes back to the Old Testament, where the sacrifices on the altar at the temple and the tabernacle were a pleasing aroma to God, ascending into heaven. In Revelation, we're seeing the prayers of the saints are a memorial ascending to God. Cornelius was praying to God and had this vision. And the vision says, Cornelius, send men to Joppa. Have them go to find a guy named Simon. He's also known as Peter. He's staying in the house of Simon on the seashore. Cornelius was not told to go. God had a reason. It wasn't for Cornelius to go to Peter, but for Peter to go to Cornelius. Now, if you've ever been to a concert, generally you don't go to the hometown of the singer or the band that's singing, that's going to do the concert. They come to you. Well, there's a lot of preparation that has to be done before you go to a concert. I have acquaintances. One has driven the equipment of bands around the country, driven the semi-truck that took all their musical equipment, all their band instruments, the speakers, all that, and hauled it around. Another acquaintance, he drove the bus that the band travels in. Or if they fly, he drives the bus, picks them up at the airport, and that's their little place they can stay that's familiar. There's also people that have to set up that equipment. On the other side, you have to go buy your ticket. There has to be people telling you there's going to be a concert. The venue has to be prepared. There has to be seats. There has to be security. There's a lot of preparation just to go to a concert of your favorite band, or going to the concert of somebody's favorite band that you just happen to go with. Well, the preparation for Cornelius was, here's the guy I want you to come, go get, is going to come to you. Now we switch to Peter. And there's a reason Peter needs to be the one moving. Peter is one that can be very stubborn. Peter means rock. And he can be the rock that can't be moved if he thinks he's right. When Jesus was telling the disciples that I'm going to Jerusalem and die, Peter said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Peter. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then on the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, not me. You're never going to wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, it needs to be this way. And then Peter said, well, then wash my whole body. He said, no, you just need your feet clean. You've already had a bath. Peter can be a person that is very opinionated, that doesn't want things going the way he doesn't think they should go. Peter needs to move. He needs to be shown he needs to move. And so God gets him ready. While Peter is on the seashore, he gets hungry. And he goes up to the roof to wait for somebody to make him lunch. Now, we are experiencing some warm weather. If you're down by the beach, there's a nice little breeze that blows in. And if you have a flat roof and you're sitting under a shade on that roof, you get a nice sea breeze blowing through. It's a nice, cool place to be on a hot day. Well, Peter went up to get the breeze from the sea, sitting on the roof under the shade, and he falls asleep. He goes into a trance. And heaven is opened. And down comes what looks like a big sheet. It has every kind of animal God created in it. All the clean and unclean animals. All the clean and unclean reptiles. All the clean and unclean birds. And God tells Peter, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." And Peter goes back to his old stubborn way. "Never! I have never eaten anything unclean." And God says to Peter, "Don't call anything unclean or impure that I have made pure." Peter, remember being stubborn, he needs to get this message three times. He still doesn't quite get it. But God is preparing Peter for a meeting that's coming up. Because he has been one that thinks everything needs to go his way. Now, he's missed the message of Mark 7. In Mark 7, let's go there, verse 14. He had sort of checked out on his memory about this event, beginning in verse 14. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowds, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, 'Are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean.'" So Peter had already been told by Jesus all foods are clean, but he just wasn't applying that. Okay, I understand in my head, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to keep eating kosher diet. Now, you know, kosher is some very good quality food. You know, if you want the best hot dog you can have, get a Hebrew National hot dog. It's a kosher hot dog. It's expensive. It's not one you rush out and get a big case of them, but it's you don't have to worry about fillers or byproducts in there. It's just a good beef hot dog. And it's got a great taste to it. So you got to try one at least once in your life. But Peter, I'm going to stick with the Hebrew National hot dogs. I'm not going to eat this ballpark Frank's because you don't know what's in them. And I'm just going with the kosher diet. Well, God had said, everything's okay. And now Peter's given another message. Everything's okay. Because God is laying the groundwork for a meeting. In 1959, Nikita Khrushchev was visiting the United States. And he met with a bunch of actors and actresses in Hollywood. Marilyn Monroe had been... She was at this meeting, and a friend of hers, another actress, Natalie Woods, who was fluent in Russian, had told Marilyn Monroe a phrase to say, and she repeated it to Nikita Khrushchev, who grabbed her hand, and later she said, it's like she almost broke my hand, but he was impressed with that meeting. Because she spoke to him in Russian and basically said, we thank you for coming and visiting our studio, and we hope everything goes well. And a chance meeting, but it had been prepared by someone that knew Marilyn Monroe, Natalie Wood, who knew Russian and prepared her with a phrase when they're meeting with Nikita Khrushchev. One of the great days for Hollywood when Nikita Khrushchev visited the actors there, because that was during the Cold War. Things were not going so well. It wasn't until in 86 when we had another meeting that took a lot of preparation in Reykjavik, Iceland, between Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev. All these were meetings that were prepared for. God has a more important meeting between Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius didn't argue. The messenger gave him instructions. He immediately did it. Peter, sometimes like us, God gives us instructions. But by God, can't we do it a different way? Peter is the one that needed to move, because he was stubborn in his ways and didn't see that God had something bigger. All the animals on the sheet were both clean and unclean. God has given Peter a message. Everything, including people, can be clean if God makes them clean. Because Peter's going to be going, what does that mean? And about the same time, he's going, what does that mean? Is Peter here? And that's the rest of the story, which we'll look at Wednesday. Or you can read ahead, finish chapter. God does things to prepare us too. Are we going to respond like Cornelius? Okay, God, you told me to do step 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to do it, step 1, 2, and 3. And then wait to see what happens next. Or are we going to be stubborn like Peter and say, you know, God, if you don't do it the way I want to, I'm not sure I want to go along with you. And we have to have the lesson given to us multiple times. How many times did Scripture say Cornelius was told to send for Peter? Once. How many times was Peter given the message, don't call things unclean that I make clean? Three times. The one that was already a Christian was the hardest headed one. We need to be as open as those that are ready and then do what God says. Cornelius didn't know what Peter was going to tell him. He said, Peter's got a message for you. Send for him. Peter didn't know what was going on, why he was having this vision. But God was showing salvation is for everyone. Not all are clean. Not all are unclean. But God can take the unclean and make it clean. He can take those that have no relationship to the Jewish heritage and save them. Salvation is for everyone. We need to not look at anybody as too far gone. Well, I can't talk to that person over there because he's dealing with drugs. That's a drunk over there. That's the person doing that. That's the person that we don't want to talk to them. They're too far gone. Nobody's too far gone. God can clean up every individual. Stand with me for a closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you that you have cleaned us, not because we're worth it, not because we deserve it, but because of your love for us. You can clean the lives of every individual. Forgive us of our sin debt and welcome us into heaven. In Jesus' name.